always a pleasure to be in worship with you, to our God. It was my honor over the last few days to help open the campus of Georgia School of Preaching and Biblical Studies at the Fayetteville Church of Christ. We had 50 people registered for the first class, and we averaged over 40 during the class periods. So I thought that was great. I was very excited about that. And if you're not familiar with the Georgia School of Preaching and Biblical Studies, I invite you to go to the website, which is gsoponline.org, and learn more about it. There are classes you can take online, and there are classes being held in a variety of places, such as at the Villa Rica congregation, the Piedmont Road congregation, places that are not far from you at all. And the best part is they're free. This is supported by faithful members of the Lord's Church, congregations of the church, and you can take the classes for credit, or you can just audit them. Some people, after they see my tests, change their minds and decide they would rather audit those. But thank you, brother. But it's a great service, and we appreciate the support of those who are involved with that work and are excited about it. Let's talk this morning about one of the greatest questions that could be asked. The question that was read a little bit earlier, which is, what is your life? I think I'm going to have to strain my neck to see that. But we'll trust that this thing is going to work for us. From James chapter 4. Okay, let's just leave that up there, that single one up there, and we'll just go from there. How's that? Okay. A great question that's asked by the inspired writer, James chapter 4. And beginning in verse 13, this particular one is in verse 14. What is your life? One of my favorite plays is Our Town by Thornton Wilder. And in that play, one of the characters passes away. And as she's looking back over her life, she asks the question, does any human being ever realize every moment while they're living? Every moment. And the answer to a question is no. We take a lot for granted. We miss a lot, so many times, of things that we ought to be able to observe, blessings that God has given to us, opportunities that He's put in front of us. To so many, life is nothing more than just a ritualistic process on a daily basis. Getting up in the morning, eating, going to work or going to school, coming back home and eating again, maybe sitting around for a little bit, going to sleep, and then starting the next day all over again. For others who desire somewhat more out of life than just that ritual, they have decided to pursue happiness in worldly things. So some pursue happiness in the pursuit of money, some in the pursuit of illicit activity or immoral activity, and some still yet in the pursuit of things like alcohol and drugs. They think there's happiness to be found in those things. There's got to be more to life than just a daily ritual. There's got to be more to life than just, as we sometimes say, playing out the string, just getting it over with. And indeed there is. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 10 and following, that He came to give the abundant life. And that's the life that is available through Him. So let's ask this question this morning. What is your life? We point out, first of all, that your life is brief. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 27, we read about Methuselah. And we're all familiar with Methuselah because of the age which he attained before he passed from this life, 969 years. And you think about that and think about what would he have seen in 969 years. If you were to take this time today, 2015, and you were to go back 969 years, think of all the things that you would have seen during that period of time. If today you were to say you were going to live another 900 or so years from today so that you would be alive in the year 2900 and something, think of all the things, if the world stands that long, that you might see during that period of time. 969 years is a long time. We think 100 is a long time, don't we? And we're amazed when they show somebody who has lived to be 115 or so years old. But when you read Genesis 5 and verse 27, you see something. And in fact, you see it throughout all the records of those men who had lived during that time, whether it be Adam or Seth or any of those others who lived in Genesis chapter 5 noted there. You see a common phrase to them all, and this is the phrase regarding Methuselah in Genesis 5:27. It says he lived 969 years and he died. 969 years is a long time, but compared to eternity, it is very brief. We live, supposedly, according to the averages, maybe 70 to 75 years, maybe longer, maybe shorter. That's a very brief period of time. I wonder how many of us here who might be considered, let me think of a tactful way to say this, more experienced than others. How do you like that one? More experienced than others. We've seen a few more years than others have. I wonder how many of us, I'll go ahead and throw myself in there too so we know what we're talking about, can look at a younger one, maybe one of these children here, maybe one of these teenagers or even a little bit younger. How many of us can look back and in our minds we can say, I remember that age? Or how many of us might say when we look back at a time like that and maybe even look at a 20 or 30 something year old and say, I remember what that was like. Or we might say, you know, it just seemed like yesterday when I was that age. Life goes by quickly. The Bible continues to speak of that in various passages, not only here in James chapter 4 in verse 14, where he says that your life is a vapor or like a puff of smoke. I lived in Cartersville for 17 years. Outside of Cartersville, not too far from the home we lived in for several years, you had the power plant. And the power plant had the two big smokestacks. If you've ever been up there, you've seen that. And the two big smokestacks, especially on a clear day with the bright blue sky, you could see the smoke billowing from the stacks, and it would be intense as it first came out. But then if you would just watch it for a short period of time, you would see that those huge puffs of smoke coming out would eventually dwindle and eventually fade off into the sky. And again, when you consider the massive volume with which the smoke was originally coming out of the stacks and realize that just within a matter of seconds, you were seeing them trailing off and they were gone. Maybe that gives us a little better understanding of what James meant when he said, your life is like a puff of smoke. It's like a vapor. In Psalm 39 and verse 5, the psalmist said that your life, and mine as well, is like a handbreadth. And if you really want to drive that home and say that we live maybe average of 75 years, and that each of those fingers represents 15 years, you do the math and see how quickly your life has gone by. Our day is like a handbreadth, he said. In Psalm 78 and verse 39, he said, our days are like the wind that goes and doesn't come again. In Psalm 102 and verse 11, our days are like a shadow that declines. He said, I am withered like grass. In Psalm 103 and verse 15, we are compared to grass and to a flower of the field. In Isaiah 64 and verse 6, he calls life fading like a leaf. And then Job 7 and verse 6 says that life, or my days, Job says, are like a weaver's shuttle or a weaver's loom. Have you ever seen one of those? If not, you've seen a sewing machine and you see how quickly it moves along. And that's his point. It moves along rapidly. Your life is brief, according to the scriptures. But also, when we ask the question, what is your life? We find that your life and mine is an opportunity to serve God. God has blessed us with many talents. We read about those men in Matthew chapter 25 who were given talents, according to the King James translation of the word. And those are amounts of money, and we understand that. But also we read in the context of that, that Jesus said each man was given according to his several ability. So while it would be improper to talk about the talents that they were given as being talents or abilities, those were pieces of money, it is proper to say that he gave them the pieces of money based on the abilities that they had. The one who was given five had the ability to use five pieces of money. The one who had two, given two, had the ability to use two, and the one with one had the ability to use one. God did not expect more of any of them than what he had given to them. Your life is an opportunity to honor and to glorify God. And each of us has talents. Each of us has abilities. God has given to each of us ability to do things, not only to provide for ourselves, not only to make our way in this world, but also to honor and to glorify him. I have long been convinced, and maybe you've heard me say this, because I say this just about every time I get a chance. I've long been convinced that every single one of us has ability that we don't realize that we have. Every one of us has ability that we don't realize we have, but we allow things like fear or intimidation or somebody else listening to somebody else who says, you can't do that. We allow those things to hinder us and to keep us from becoming all that we can be in the service of God. I've seen men who, at one point, it seemed like just to get three or four words out of them in a private conversation was a major challenge. I've seen men like that stand in a pulpit over a period of time and preach a great gospel sermon. And then have them say something like, I never thought I could do that. Our life is an opportunity to praise and to serve and to honor and to glorify God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 20, Paul said, ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We can leave this life having been known for a lot of things. We can have our names on city streets. We can have cities named after us. We can have corporations named after us. One of the most memorable people we know in the Bible is somebody we don't even know what her name was. But she gave the last penny that she had. And we refer to her story as the story of the widow's mite. When Nehemiah closed his book, the very last words of the book of Nehemiah are, remember me, O my God, for good. Our life is not about what we can leave in regards to worldly things. Our life is about the impression that we make on souls and how we serve and honor and glorify God. To glorify, going back to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, to glorify means to honor or to augment or to enhance the appearance of something. We know that we are to reflect the light of Christ in our lives in Matthew chapter 5, verses 9 or 11 and following. We're to be the light of the world. Our life is an opportunity to show that light to other people, to lead people closer to Christ. What is your life? Your life is also a preparation for eternity. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, and we read that and we're familiar with that, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And as you read on Ecclesiastes 12, you read about basically he's going through the aging process. Talks about the hearing going away, talks about the eyesight going away, talks about the strength going away. But in verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 12, he says that the spirit or the soul will return to God who gave it. Our life is a preparation for eternity, because our souls are going to be committed to God one day. How do we view our life? Do we view it as something that we need to get all we can here because this is all that will ever be? Jim talked about this in class this morning. The folks who believe this is all there ever is. Frankly, I can't think of anything more depressing than that. Can you? I don't want this to be all there is. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, Jesus talked about those scribes and Pharisees who were hypocrites. And they were putting on a show. They were doing things so that other people would acknowledge their greatness. When they would pray, they would make sure they were on a street corner so everybody could see them praying and say, "Wow, they're sure powerfully spiritual." When they would give alms, they would make sure that everybody would see what they were giving. In fact, back to that widow's mite just for a moment. Historians tell us that in the temple, that there were actually brass receptacles set up for the reception of the monies that were given. And as that's depicted for us in Mark's account of the widow's mite, we would imagine Jesus being able to see these rich men walking past. And you could imagine with the attitudes that those hypocritical individuals had, you can imagine them taking their bags of coins and throwing them into the brass receptacles, because obviously when metal meets metal, it's going to make a good noise, isn't it? And you can also imagine those who were giving a lot, making sure they threw it really good and hard so that everybody could hear and say, "Wow, that was a great sound. Look how much they gave." And so here comes the widow with her little bit that she maybe just drops in humbly. So back to Matthew chapter 6, those who were giving their alms, so everybody could see, "Everybody look at me. Everybody look. Here's a poor person. I'm going to give him some money." And then in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about those who were fasting so they could get attention. Maybe making sure their faces were disfigured, maybe making sure their hair was disheveled, so that people would look at them and say, "Oh, what's the matter with you?" And they could say, "Oh, I'm fasting for God." Our life is a preparation for eternity because we know there's more than this. There has to be more than this. In that account in Matthew chapter 6, in each case, Jesus said, they have their reward. So the person who comes up and slaps the person on the back and said, "You're a mighty spiritual person. I see you praying in the street." Or, "You're a mighty spiritual person. I see you giving money to a poor person." Or, "You're a mighty spiritual person. I see how drawn and tired looking you are. You must be fasting for God." Let me give you a pat on the back. Jesus said, if that's what you're living for, that's all you're going to get. Now, that doesn't mean we don't serve others, right? But it does mean we do it to honor and glorify God, not for the pats on the back. It doesn't make any difference if anybody sees that or not, because God sees it. And then one more point about what is your life is that simply this: your life is God's gift to you. And we say the phrase sometimes that life is God's gift to us. What we make of it is our gift to Him. Life is God's gift to us. God has blessed us with great opportunity to enjoy our time here. Think of all the blessings that you have. Sometimes it's difficult to do that, but when was the last time that you actually sat down and made at least a mental list, if not a written list, of the blessings that you have from God? We're so busy sometimes thinking about all the bad things that are happening. We get caught up in the news. We read about all the bad news. And we get stressed out by the day-to-day activities of life. When is the last time you actually just sat down to meditate and to think about how God has richly blessed you? Life is God's gift to you and to me. So what is your life? It is those things, but let's ask another question. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and this is closely related to this, and that's why I'm asking this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is talking about the end of the world, that God is coming in judgment. He says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, verse 10, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now watch verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, here's our question. What manner of persons ought ye to be? What is your life? Well, we've already determined what our life is according to Scripture. But the second part of this lesson, very briefly, is what manner of people ought we to be? We know our life is brief. We know our life is a blessing from God. We know our life, or a gift from God. We know that our life is a preparation for eternity. We know that our life is an opportunity to honor and glorify God. So what kind of people should we be? Well, first of all, we should be people who appreciate what God has given to us. We should be people who are thankful. Remember, there were those lepers who came to Jesus and wanted to be cleansed. And he cleansed all of them, but only one came back and gave him thanks. Philippians 4, verse 6 talks about being anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So a minute ago we asked the question, when is the last time that you sat down and made a list of the blessings that God has given to you? Here's another thought. When is the last time, and by the way, most of you know me already, and most of you know that my philosophy of preaching is, I'm preaching to myself and you just happen to be in the way. Okay, so when I say you, I'm including me here. When is the last time that you looked at your blessings? When was the last time that you spent an entire time in prayer just thanking God? And what a great time it would be to do that, to make that list of blessings and even do it while you're praying and thanking God for that. There's nothing wrong with asking God. We're told, again, to do that. We read Philippians 4 and verse 6, our supplications, our prayers are to be offered to God. But what about just sometimes spending time in prayer just giving God thanks for all the things he's given to us? What manner of persons ought you to be? We ought to be thankful people. We ought to be grateful to the one who has given us these things, which is the next point. What kind of people ought we be? We ought to be people who appreciate and value the one who has given us his blessings. James 1:17 says that all good gifts come down from the Father of lights. The evil that we face, the wickedness that we face, the sorrow, the heartache, the pain, that's not from God. Satan is the liar, John 8 and verse 44. In fact, there Jesus calls him the father of lies. Satan is the one who's trying to destroy. He's the one who's making our lives miserable. It's God who blesses. What manner of people ought you to be? We ought to be people who are appreciative to the one who gave us all these blessings and continues to provide them for us. But here's another one. What manner of people ought you to be? Knowing what our life is, according to Scripture, we ought to be the kind of people who live today and plan tomorrow. Notice I did not say live for today, because that would indicate that we should be trying to get everything we can for ourselves. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's not what I said. I said live for today. This is based on some comments that Jesus made, recorded in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. In the midst of that model prayer that he taught to his disciples, he said, give us this day our daily bread. In Luke's account of it, in Luke 11 and verse 3, he said, give us day by day our daily bread. Back in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, Jesus said, take therefore no thought for the morrow, For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So when we talk about what kind of people ought we to be and say we ought to be people who live today and plan for tomorrow, that means that we don't get lost in the worries of what's going to happen in the future. In fact, back to the scripture reading we had this morning from James chapter 4. Let's just look at that again. He said in verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. And he's talking to brethren who were so caught up in the things, verse 13, those of you who say today, tomorrow we'll do this and such and carry on. His point is, verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We are to be busy in God's service and not spending our time. How much time do we spend in worry? How much time do we waste in worry? And the answer to that is every second, because worry is a waste. Again, in Matthew chapter 6, prior to verse 34, the verse right before that, verse 33, says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He's talking about God's provision in that context. What kind of people ought we to be? We ought to be people who live for today, and make the most out of the day, and plan for tomorrow, be prepared for tomorrow, but not be so presumptive to figure that tomorrow is guaranteed to any of us. Not to worry, but to trust God's provision. Furthermore, what kind of people ought we to be? We ought to be people who are busy in God's service. Jesus said in John 9 and verse 4, the night cometh when no man can work. Jesus recognized that he had a very short period of time in which to do his work. There was an urgency to what he did. Now again, we mentioned this in class this morning when Brother Jim was talking about hell. And we can talk about heaven as well. Bottom line is, we'll talk about eternity. What kind of urgency do we have when it comes to our friends and family and neighbors and co-workers who are outside the body of Christ? Again, imagine Jesus, who technically speaking, if you count just the years of what we call his earthly ministry, was only about 3 years' time. We know how quickly time goes by. He only had 3 short years, and he had a major task ahead of them. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. He came to do the will of God, John chapter 4 and verse 35. He also had something else while he was here in conjunction with that maybe we don't think about sometimes. You see, he wanted to make sure that when his mission on earth in the flesh was completed, that wasn't the end of it. So while he was here in the flesh, he was teaching the truth, teaching the gospel, leading people toward eternity. But he was also training men to be able to carry on his mission after he left, after he went back to heaven. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been in a position of management. Maybe some of you are now. You've managed employees. And it's a challenge, isn't it? Even if you just have one or two, it's a challenge. But imagine that your challenge as a manager is to take 11 after Judas left and then Matthias replaced him. But let's just say 12. To take 12 men, and their job is to make sure the gospel is taken to all of mankind. This is the task that Jesus had, and he had to do it in a few short years. Folks, he had an urgency. because he had a mission. What kind of mission do we have? What kind of urgency do we have? Again, we know life is brief. What kind of people should we be? We should be people who are busy in God's service because, well, you hate to say it like this, but we're running out of time. And every single day, in fact, every single moment, people are dying and going off into eternity unprepared. What's our urgency? Do we want to wait till the last minute, or do we want to be busy now doing what we can to bring people to Christ? Well, then finally, what manner of persons ought you to be? And this is a little redundant because we said earlier, what is your life? We said it's a preparation for eternity. So, in conjunction with that, what manner of people ought you to be? We ought to be people who are preparing for eternity. Very aware of our own weakness. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he had spoken to the Lord three different times about removing his thorn in the flesh. The Lord's response was he would not remove it. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And Paul took that as an answer, definitive answer. And he said, "Therefore will I glory in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then I'm strong." How much do you need in this life to remind you that this life is not all there is, that this life is brief? I mean, can we not just see it when we watch the way that we have changed physically over the years? That maybe we don't have as much strength or energy as we did when we were younger. Maybe we can't do the things we once did. Some people will say, "Well, that's mighty depressing." But the person, the Christian who is preparing for eternity says, "No. This is just a reminder of my physical weakness and the greatness of my God, and it's also a reminder and an incentive to me that I want to be in the place where there is no pain, where there is no sorrow, where there is no sadness," Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. What kind of people, what manner of persons ought you to be? We ought to be people who are preparing, constantly having our minds set on eternity. Our conversation, the King James says, but technically, basically, Philippians 3 and verse 20, where he says our conversation is in heaven, he means your citizenship is in heaven. It's like that's where the role is. We sing the song, "When the roll is called up yonder." Our role is in heaven if we're Christians. This life is temporary. This life is brief. We ought to be people who are preparing ourselves through study of God's word, through diligent effort on our part to serve him and to be closer to him and to be thankful to him for each day. This morning as we close, we invite you, if you're not a Christian, to think about this question. What is your life? You know what? Your life is the same as the rest of us. If you're not a Christian, your life is the same as those who are Christians. The difference is those who are Christians have hope and have promise. Those who are Christians who are walking faithfully with God do not see the aging process as something that is depressing and disheartening. Instead, it is seen as getting that much closer home. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 5 says, "Man goeth to his long home." Each step that we take, each tick of the clock brings us that much closer. Paul said in Romans 13, 11 through 14, "Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." If you're not a Christian, why don't you make your life one that is right with God through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God? Jesus said you must in John 8 and verse 24. With that belief, will you repent of your sins as Jesus said you must in Luke 13 and verse 3? Will you then make a confession of your faith in Jesus as Christ, the Son of God, just like the eunuch did, as recorded in Acts 8, 36 and 37? And then won't you be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, again, as that same eunuch was in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and following, so that you can rise up a new creature and have hope and promise and assurance of eternal life with our Lord. As a Christian, what is your life? What does your life look like in the eyes of God? Can you look into scriptures and can you look into the mirror? James calls the perfect word of liberty a mirror in James chapter 1. Can you look in that mirror and what do you see? Do you see a reflection of a godly person? Do you see a reflection of the individual who God wants in his service? Or do you see somebody who is coming short of who you need to be as a child of God? If you need the prayers of the church as a Christian, this is a great opportunity for you to respond as well. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.